There were two stories you've heard today. Saul, soon to be Paul, and the disciples meeting Jesus on the shore. Both have recently had their worlds shaken. The disciples, because of Jesus' betrayal and his death and the empty tomb and Jesus appearing to them, and Saul, by encountering a group of people who were challenging his understanding of the faith, the one who prayed for their stoners as early Christians were being stoned. I think when we are faced with the unfamiliar, we tend to cling to what we know. When things happen that we don't understand, Paul clung to his Jewish faith, seeing this unfamiliar sect who claimed Jesus as the Messiah as a threat. The more he felt threatened, the more he clung to the old. The more he hoped and prayed that somehow, through his efforts and through the efforts of others, that this new threat would go away. The disciples, with Peter's help, returned to what they knew best, fishing. Even they couldn't quite make sense of all they had experienced in the past few days. I mean, who could make sense of hope of having your hopes dashed, only to have them revived in a way that seems impossible? When things are happening that we can't understand, we tend to cling to the familiar, to what we know, to what feels safe. And yet it is in those moments of seeking safety in the old and the familiar that Jesus often appears to us, just as he did to Simon and to the disciples. We never know how or when Jesus might show up. Sometimes his voice might be like that of a stranger standing on the shore, one that we come to recognize in time that it's the Lord. Other times Jesus might show up with all the subtlety of a bull in a china shop, much like he did with Paul. Lights flashing, hearts pounding, those in-your-face encounters. And yet somehow we still continue to cling to the familiar. We continue to seek safety over the unexplainable. We seek comfort over dis-ease. We seek the status quo over adventure. And we continue to act sometimes like Jesus isn't the life-changing, transforming presence that we know he is. As I think about these stories, I realize how much I love second chances. What would the world be like without second chances? What if we had to get it right the first time or else? What if we weren't allowed to mess up? If we had to get it perfect right out of the box? I mean, if it weren't for second chances, my favorite comic strip character, Hagar the Horrible, would have been kicked out into the cold Scandinavian night a long time ago. If it weren't for second chances, most husbands I know would be sleeping permanently on the couch. Our children would be permanently grounded. Mothers would be locked away for poor mothering. If it weren't for second chances, a man never would have walked on the moon. The rubber tire never would have been invented. The polio vaccine would not exist. If it weren't for second chances, most of us would be unemployed, without a pastor, and most of us would not be allowed to drive on public roads. Now, there are those who have ridden with me that think that should be the case for me, but we won't discuss that in depth this morning. Without second chances, most of us would still be in the first grade, still crawling around on all fours, and probably not one of us would be potty trained. Second chances are important because none of us get it right the first time. The story of Jesus and Peter is a story about second chances. So is the story of Saul and Jesus, but we're going to focus on Jesus and Peter this morning. It's a story of a man who swore that no matter what, even if everyone else deserted Jesus, he was not going to. It's the story of a man who then proceeded on the night when his friend needed him the most to deny that he even knew him. It is the story of a man who cut off the right ear of the high priest's servant in the Garden of Gethsemane because after 3 years with Jesus, he still thought the kingdom of God was about an earthly throne and an earthly king. The story of Jesus and Peter is the story of a man whose idea it was to go back to fishing even after all that Jesus had done. To go back to the very thing he was doing before Christ called him and said, "Follow me." The very man who went back as if the resurrection of Jesus made no lasting impression on him. I mean, if there ever was a person that needed second chances, it was Peter. And not just Peter, but all of the disciples. And so in our reading this morning, Jesus invites his disciples to breakfast. We talk about the Last Supper, but the Last Supper was not the last meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. This was the last meal that we have a record of Jesus sharing with his disciples. Not a memorial meal in an upstairs room, but a meal full of grace and of reconciliation and of forgiveness shared on the shores of a lake. Not with bread and wine, but with some bread and a few fishes. I can almost hear the fish sizzling on the grate, hear the grease splattering down into the fire, smell the bread baking over the open coals. I can almost smell what the disciples encountered that morning. But I wonder if somehow, his threefold denial of Jesus affected Peter in negative ways that morning. I mean, sure, we know that when he first saw Jesus, he was so excited, well, not too excited to get dressed, but so excited that he jumped out of the boat into the water, rushing ashore. But guilt has a funny way of working its way back to the surface. One commentator supposed that this was a breakfast eaten in silence. You know, one of those lulls in the conversation that happens maybe after we've had our fill, but we're contemplating if we have room for more or not. But it's not hard to imagine silence, whether it happened during the meal or after the meal. You see, silence breaks down our defenses. It gives us a chance to feel what really is inside of us instead of covering it up with busyness and words and chit-chat. It keeps those we have hurt from confronting us with our failure. In that silence, if it was silence, what was Peter thinking? I know what I would have been thinking if I were him. Why doesn't he just get it over with and bring up the fact that I denied him? What's he waiting for? Why isn't he mentioning it? He has to know. I mean, after all, he predicted I would. Why doesn't he say something? Sometimes it's difficult to have those meaningful conversations. I think it's one reason we get so caught up in sporting events and in activities and hobbies and in busyness and doing things. Because if we're engaged in being a spectator, if our energy is engaged in doing something, then we don't have time and space, whether with our family or with our friends, for those meaningful conversations. Ann Landers once joked that she wished someone would create a drug called New Sports Agra. It would have husbands shut off the sporting events and have meaningful conversations with their wives. Ann Landers always had a way of getting to the truth. But Jesus did speak to Peter that morning. Not to condemn him for denying Jesus, but he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Those words must have been surprising. He didn't say, "Peter, how could you?" He didn't say, "Peter, thanks for nothing." He didn't say what we've all heard at one time or another, "I told you so." Jesus wasn't interested in beating Peter up for his failures or in making him relive that painful night. Jesus was giving Peter a second chance. A second chance to say now what he had failed to say on the night Jesus was crucified. And with that question, "Do you love me?" Jesus began the process of restoring his relationship with Peter. This was Peter's second chance. Do you love me? Jesus is saying those words to us this morning, to those of us who know the pain and hurt of denying him, of not always acting like we know we should act, or of saying the things we know we should say. Jesus is giving us a second chance this morning to express our love for him and to him. And with those words, just as he spoke to Peter, Jesus is saying to you, "I know you have denied me. I know you have hurt me. I know you want the chance to tell me how you feel. Well, here it is. Do you love me?" Sometimes we think our denials of Jesus are too great for him to overlook, or maybe too great for us to be reconciled to our Lord. It's not an accident that John records Jesus asking the question, "Do you love me?" not once, not twice, but three times. Three times, one time it seems, for each time Peter denied Jesus. John was telling us, I believe, that there is no denial, no amount of separation from Christ that is too big for him to overcome. No chasm is too wide for us to be restored to Jesus, for things to be made right. Missing from the English text is the words that Jesus used for love. Now, we don't know exactly what words he might have said in Aramaic or Hebrew, but in the story John gave us in Greek, Jesus says, "Do you agape me?" Agape love, that kind of unconditional, self-giving love, the kind of love that is represented by God's love for us. And in the original language, Peter didn't respond, "You know I agape you." He said, "You know I phileo you." Phileo love, brotherly love, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That was all that Peter could attest to that day, for he was not quite sure that he really did agape Jesus. One time he thought he did. Remember, Jesus said, or Peter said, "Even if all these others deny you, I'm not going to." But he knew that's not to be the case now. How could he say, "I agape you," when he knew he had already failed to show this to be true? He wasn't going to be so quick to speak the second time. And yet, in spite of his somewhat lessened response, Jesus still says to him, "Feed my lambs." For although words are important, it's not words that ultimately matter. It's easy to misunderstand, I believe, the nature of Jesus' words to Peter here. You might want to see Jesus as giving Peter permission. "Okay, you love me? You're allowed to feed my sheep." But I don't think that's what's happening. I think what's happening is Jesus is not saying, "You passed," but rather Jesus is saying, "Okay, here's a second chance. A second chance to show me that you love me." Now, these words might seem like an invitation to more failure, to more denials. "Well, here is your second chance to show me that you love me," Jesus said. It'd be easy to hear it saying, "Well, now don't blow it this time. Don't blow it this time." But I want us to hear "feed my lambs" as an opportunity to try once again what Peter had failed to do before, an opportunity for us to try once again in what we have failed to do before, in our failures to love those who need love, to feed those who need food, to clothe those who need clothes, to help those who need help, to proclaim forgiveness to all who need forgiveness. Jesus is willing to move on. He's willing to forget the past. I remember the scene from the Chronicles of Narnia after Peter in the book had denied Jesus, or had denied Aslan. Aslan took Peter aside and spoke to him in the privacy of a tent. And when he walked out, Aslan said these words, "What Peter did is not to be spoken of again." I think that's what Jesus was saying to Peter that morning, and what he's saying to us today. Our God is a God of second chances, and third chances, and fourth chances. And even after all that Peter did, and even after never being able to say, "I agape you," Jesus still says to him, "Follow me." And in spite of our failures and our denials, in spite of our faults and our sin, Jesus is saying the same thing to us. Follow me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.